Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17 is we're making our way through the book of Romans. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, it should be a passage that's very familiar to all of us, that we know hopefully by heart, maybe not. But it really is the thesis for the whole book of Romans. These two verses really encapsulates what this book is about as it relates to the gospel and how the gospel has an effect on the lives of people who trust in it. And then from this point on, what Paul really does is he's going to flesh this thesis out, so to speak. What does it mean that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation? What does it mean the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith? And so he'll spend the next several chapters after this telling us what that is. And then he'll tell us, beginning in chapter 12, what it looks like. Or how to say it another way, how to live a gospel-centered life. What does a gospel-centered life actually look like? I want us to notice that there is a connection between verse 16 and verse 15. And it's specifically seen there with that conjunction, which is for. So it's telling us that he's getting ready to explain what the previous section was about. So in the preceding verse, in verse 15, Paul is ready. He's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. And as he preaches the gospel in Rome, he will build a base to preach the gospel in Spain. And he's eager to do this. And his eagerness to preach the gospel is based on its content, the content of the gospel. And then we find out that the reason that he's eager is because in the gospel is the power of God. The power of God is revealed. And since the gospel has power, he not only is he eager, but he's also confident. He's also bold. He's also ready, because he knows that wherever he goes, whoever he encounters, that there is power in the gospel message. And so I want us to think about this as we work through this text together. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." To who? "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," what does "it" refer to? The gospel. "So for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. And we thank you so much for this privilege that we have to be confronted with your word. And so, God, I pray that our mind and our attention and our hearts will all be directed to your word and what you have to say to us. And, God, I pray that you would help all of us to know that you are present in your word. That as your word is read, as your word goes forth, that you are present. And so I pray the prayer of John the Baptist, that I may decrease, that you may increase, that the only thing that anybody sees today, that anybody remembers, is the word of God and the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin, we see that Paul makes a declaration in this first verse in saying that "I am not ashamed." He's making an assertion, a claim about himself. Not only is this about himself, but he's hopeful that those that he's writing to, those that will read this, will also share in that assertion. That all of us, that as we are confronted with the gospel and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever we go in our life, that we are not ashamed of it. There appears to be a noted building up of confidence that transpires from verse 15 to verse 16. So we already kind of touched on that when he says, "For as much as in me, I am ready. For as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." And since he has as much as in him and he's eager, then it naturally follows that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I think we ought to think just for a moment about what it means to be ashamed. Whenever we see this word, we might put ourselves in it about times that we were ashamed or we were embarrassed. Maybe something happened to you when you were a kid in class, or maybe something recent in your adult life. Maybe it just happened a few days ago. You were trying to get across your pavement and you fell on the ice. That's embarrassing. But when Paul uses this word ashamed, it's more than the way that we would think about it as just embarrassed. It's a more intensive idea. But I'm not really sure that in our cultural context, if we really have a way for us to think about what it means to be ashamed. You know, in the Eastern context, among Asians, that they understand this connotation of shame and honor. They don't ever want to bring shame on themselves. They don't ever want to bring shame on their families. They only want to bring honor. And that's really the context of what Paul means when he talks about this word, ashamed. It's the idea of strong disgrace or a loss of status for how one has acted or for what they proclaim or for what they believe. Now, let's just think for a minute. What is it? What gives Paul rise to actually having to make this assertion that he's not ashamed of the gospel? Is there anything inherent in the content or the truth of the gospel that may make us shrink back and think twice before we actually tell people this is what we believe? Just think for a moment about the message of the gospel. We're stating that God was incarnated in the flesh, that the very God of very gods was born of a virgin as a baby, that he grew and he became a man, and by the time of the age of 30, he began to go out into his ministry. And then this person who claimed to be God was crucified as a criminal on the cross. And he died on the cross, and within 3 days, he rose again. That seems like a ridiculous message, doesn't it? Anything in anywhere in our own cultural context, if anybody have told us a story like that, we would think that that person is insane. In fact, Paul touches on this idea in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says that the gospel message, the message of the cross, is foolishness. It's foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. And so there's a hesitancy for people to embrace this message. In fact, what the message of the gospel does about what Christ has done for us, how God came and he was enfleshed, how Jesus lived the perfect life, how he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that it's a foolish message because it turns conventional wisdom upside down. But irrespective of how the gospel is perceived by hearers, Paul is not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason for this is because the only honor that matters is honor that God ascribes. The only honor that matters to him is honor that God ascribes. So it doesn't make any difference to him that if he goes to Rome with this eagerness and this readiness, or he even goes to Spain and he preaches the gospel and people laugh at him, he's not ashamed. In fact, we read in our scripture reading this morning from Acts chapter 17 when he spoke to those men in Athens, and if you'll note that some of the people mocked him. Some mocked him. And Paul went into Athens knowing that would be the case, that there would be people that would think that this is a ridiculous message and he would be laughed out of town, so to speak. Paul's not concerned about honor from men. He's concerned about honor from God. I think this may reflect what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Paul's more concerned about not shame as it relates to people here. He's more concerned that if the Son of Man is going to be ashamed of him when he comes in glory. So the honor that matters is the honor that comes from God and through his Son Jesus Christ. Now, the other way that we can look at this idea of Paul saying, I'm not ashamed, is that it means that he's prepared. He's eager. He's ready to preach the gospel, even if it leads to his death. He knows that every city that he goes into, when he begins to preach the gospel, that there are going to be people who not only will mock him, but will try to kill him for what he's preaching. But he's not ashamed. These are not empty words to Paul. When he makes this assertion, I'm not ashamed, it's not empty to him, for he has endured much tribulation for preaching the gospel. And we can just take a survey of Paul's life, and we can think about all the things that he endured, being scourged, being stoned, being thrown into prison, being snake bitten, shipwrecked. It doesn't make a difference. I'm ready. I'm eager. I want to preach the gospel. Why? I'm not ashamed. Life or death, mockery, it doesn't matter to him. All he wants to do is preach the gospel. I read recently this week and related to what's going on in Ukraine that there is a very stable and solidified Baptist church that is moving in that country. And if you know that they've been independent for the last 20 years, and before that they were part of the Soviet bloc where there was not a freedom of religion. And somebody wrote who had been to Ukraine and been among the Baptist leaders there, and he says, one of the most singular memories from my 2008 visit to Ukraine was entering the seminary chapel where I was about to speak. Prominently displayed on the back of the wall was a lineup of black and white photos of older bearded men with a Ukraine language beneath them. He said he called my translator over to it, asking him who the men were and what the inscription was. The inscription, he said, was Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the faith of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And the photos were of the presidents of the Ukraine Baptist Union. Excepting the current president, everyone had died in prison camp. For more than a century, to be elected the president of a Baptist Union was a death sentence, and no one ever turned it down. Not ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel. That should be our own assertion as well. And as we are living in this current context, this current climate that is extremely secular, that is extremely unbiblical and full of darkness, it's becoming harder and harder for us to stand for the gospel and the truth of God's word. But no matter where this culture goes, no matter what people think about us, no matter the derision, no matter the propensity of persecution, we need to assert today that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason we're not ashamed is given. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. So in the opening verses, Paul provides a short but pregnant definition of the gospel. Jesus is the risen Lord, the offspring of David, who has been appointed as the Son of God in power at his resurrection. And this message is the power of God, which is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The content, the gospel message itself, is the power of God. And we can see how Paul explains what the gospel is in other places. 1 Corinthians verse 15. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. That's the content of the gospel. And in that message is the very power of God. Let's think about the way that this phrase is developed here. The gospel is the power of who? Of God. How much power does God have? He has unlimited power. He has internal power. God has the power to speak this world into existence. Just with his words, he says, let there be light. And guess what? There is light. God has power. And in the gospel is that very power. And that's why Paul is not ashamed. Because he knows that when he, wherever he goes, whatever he does, that when he speaks that message, that there is the effectiveness, there is the work, there's the ability of God to transform the lives of people. Now, for some people, they'll resist it. But for others, they'll respond with repentance and faith, and their life will be changed. Listen, dear friends and church, if we want power in our midst, then we need the gospel. If we want God to transform this church, if we want God to transform the lives of our unsaved family and unsaved friends and unsaved co-workers, there is power in the gospel to change their lives. Now, we're living in a time where I think that the church has lost sight of where the power of God actually resides. It doesn't reside with our ingenuity or our creativity or what we think that we can do. Power resides in the gospel. So power's not in children's programs, youth programs, music programs. Power's not in the various shows that we can put on. There's power in the gospel. In fact, one of the very last sermons that Martin Luther preached before he died was he lamented the fact that people were losing sight of where power was. In fact, he said that there is not power in Joseph's pants. Now, you probably don't know what that means, but what he was speaking of is relics. That during the medieval church period, during the Catholics, when they were pretty much over the world, they found power in these various religious relics. So Joseph, Jesus' father, had a pair of pants that were being circulated around, and there was power in that. They were selling what they were saying were splinters of the cross of Jesus, saying there was power in that. And Luther said, there's not power in these things. There's only power in the gospel. Only the gospel can change people's lives. Now, you have to understand this, because I think this is really important. Because what the power of God does is it's power to affect salvation. And to bring about salvation, it takes the very power of God, just as it took God's power to take this darkness in this world and say, let there be light. So God, it takes the power of God to take the darkness that's in our heart as a consequence of sin and say, let there be light. And then bring salvation and brings us into a right relationship with God. There's also, I think we ought to think about it another way. Not only is there power in the gospel message, but there's also power in a gospel-centered life. That as we live a life that is embodied in the gospel, that reflects the truth of the gospel, there is power in that. I don't think some folks realize that what goes on in the context of people's lives and the struggles that they have, I mean, the struggles in their marriage, the struggles in their jobs, that there is even power for God to transform that and to bring people together. And so this is why Paul is not ashamed, because it's the power of God, and namely, it's the power of God in the salvation. So the gospel
It's more than just a plan of salvation. It actualizes salvation. His salvation encompasses being rescued from God's wrath, being delivered from sin, living in the Spirit, and ultimately receiving eternal glory with Christ at the end of the age. In fact, Paul speaks of this power from firsthand experience. He knows how God had changed his life from being a persecutor of the church, and now he was a builder of the church. He was going wherever he could to plant the gospel and the seeds of the gospel so that a church would take root and that people's lives would be changed. So he knew firsthand from his own experience how God had changed his life. He also knew firsthand how the gospel had changed the lives of other people as he had preached the gospel, as people had come out of paganism. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, then you know the power of God firsthand. You know how the gospel has changed your life, has made you a brand new person, has changed everything about you. You may even have experience about how the gospel has changed various facets of your life, various areas of your life, how it's transformed your marriage, how it's transformed your relationship, how it's transformed your children. So if we want to see the power of God in our midst, it's in the gospel. It's in the truth of the gospel. In fact, if you know, just kind of thinking back to how Paul stated it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5, and he makes this statement that I think is important for us to hear, that when he came to preach to the church in Corinth, or to the people in Corinth, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." Why did he determine to know nothing except Christ and him crucified? Because that's where the power is. The power wasn't in his rhetoric. The power wasn't in his stories. The power wasn't in his jokes. The power wasn't in anything but in his words, as far as they were proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." So it gives us a picture that Paul was not confident. Maybe he was scared. Maybe he was sick. I don't know exactly what it means that it says he was in weakness and fear and much trembling. But then he says in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Because if your faith is in the wisdom of men, it doesn't last. Or maybe to say it another way, it's not real faith. So the only thing that can sustain faith, the only thing that can grow faith, the only thing that perseveres faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's mainly the gospel as it relates into salvation, how Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sin and ultimately save us from the wrath of God, the judgment of God that all of us deserve this morning. We deserve the just judgment of God. But Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he took that judgment of himself on the cross. My judgment. Jesus took my judgment. Jesus took your judgment. He has saved me from God's judgment. And dear friends, nobody wants to be under the wrath of God, the judgment of God. For it's a judgment that we cannot bear. It's a judgment we cannot satisfy. And it's a judgment that will go on from eternity to eternity. And only God in flesh, only the eternal God in flesh could satisfy that judgment that you and I deserve this morning. But also notice that we need to see that this gospel message, this salvation, who is it for? It's for everyone. There is a universal reach of the gospel to all people, and this is specified by the phrase "everyone," coupled with "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The reference to the Jew first reflects the divine privilege of God's Old Testament people. The gospel had been promised long before through the Jewish prophets, when Jesus came and he ministered almost exclusively to Israel. And it was Paul's missionary practice that whenever he entered a city, he preached the gospel first to the Jews and then to others. And this theme about the Jews being a privileged people will actually be picked up in Romans chapter 9, how Paul will show how they had the promises first. The prophets came to them. And so God spoke to them first. And so that became the pattern of Paul's ministry, just as Jesus came and he ministered primarily to the Jews, with just a few instances where the Gentiles were ministered to, along with Samaritan. Paul actually came and he ministered to the Jews by going wherever he was. He first entered into the synagogue. And in a synagogue, there would be many Jews along with some Gentile God-fearers. And he would go there and he would preach the gospel, and there would be very few of a response of the Jews, but there would be a great number of the Gentile God-fearers that would follow him. And then he would go out into the cities and he began to preach the gospel to all people, to everyone. And so the gospel is not a country club mentality where it's just for people that just look like us or have the same kind of money that we have or the same socioeconomic status or the same skin color. The gospel is for every single person. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. None of that matters. All that matters is that they trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the gospel is inclusive of all people, but it's exclusive in the sense that you need to respond to that gospel message with faith. You need to receive it by giving your all to Jesus Christ and making that commitment that you're going to follow him wherever he leads you in your life. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He makes this dramatic and he makes this strong assertion. I'm not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? Because it's the power of God. The very essence of God's power. Everything that we can think about God and his power is there in that gospel. And because it's the power of God, it just doesn't leave us as we are. It changes us dramatically, bringing about salvation in our lives. So the gospel is more than just a plan of salvation. The gospel itself actualizes salvation. So as a person begins to hear about what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross, then it begins to bring about the birth of faith in their heart. It brings about the conviction of sin. They recognize that I am a sinner and I need God's salvation in my life. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of Christ or the word of God. So there is no faith unless there's gospel. There's no receiving. There's no responding unless there's gospel. And that's one of the reasons there's a missionary thrust. It's one of the reasons why we pray every Sunday for a different country. It's one of the reasons why we try to give as much money as we can to international missions, because we want people to hear the gospel. We believe the gospel is the power to change people's lives. We want it to go all over this world so that people can hear, and in hearing, that it will actualize salvation in their life. Because if they don't hear the gospel, then they can't have faith. If they have faith, they can't be saved. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the result. That's the goal. And we need to have this same type of confidence, the same type of boldness, the same type of attitude. I'm not ashamed. You know, I'd like to say that it's actually easy for me to share the gospel with people, but it's not. You would think that being a pastor and maybe spending as much time as I do in the Word, being able to preach like I do every Sunday, you would think that it's actually easy for me to just go and to engage somebody with the gospel, but it's not. And the reason is the same kind of idea that's communicated here in this text is because we deal with this idea that there's shame in it. And I don't want to be embarrassed by it or, you know, made to look like a fool or maybe shame and like I may not have all the right words to say what I need to say. But more than anything, what I need to be concerned about, what all of us need to be concerned about, not what people, how people think about it, but mainly about how God thinks about it. And to really follow the pattern of Paul's life and finding that the only honor that matters is the honor that God gives. And also, irrespective of how somebody responds to that gospel message, we know that when we convey it, when we communicate it, that there's power. Even when we don't see it, there's power. And it's working in people's life. And there's a seed that's being planted and that can bear fruit and ultimately give birth to salvation in the hearts and the life of people. We need to be more focused on the gospel. But there's never a time where we graduate from the gospel. We're born into Christianity because of the gospel. We grow in our Christian life because of the gospel. We are kept in our salvation because of the gospel. We stand on the solid foundation, firm on the gospel, and we do so because it is the power of God. Because the gospel has saved us, the gospel is saving us, and ultimately one day, when Jesus Christ comes back and we find this glorified body where sin and sorrow and death and all these is eradicated, you know why it's going to happen? Because of the power of the gospel. Because of the power of the gospel. Not ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray together.